Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It's possible to look the part outwardly and to not be drawn to God inwardly. It's possibly to be thinking about that when you're worshiping, rather than really thinking about God and putting your focus in on Him. It's possible to do that as a leader. It's possible to do that as a pastor. Not only is it possible, it happens. And it probably happens more than we think.
The Pharisees appeared to be close to God. They looked holy, but their hearts were far from Him. May we be humble and truly look to God for our every need. Pray for discernment and that God would reveal any areas where we have been deceived. Lord, search our hearts and lead us in the way everlasting. With more on how God weighs our hearts and our intents, here's more on our opening study in the life of David. Here's Robert Furrow with 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13.
Character is what you do when no one else is around. It's who you are when no one can see what you're doing. And God looked at the inwardness of Eliab, and maybe there was even more. Maybe there were other weaknesses that God saw within him that no one else would see. In Matthew 15, 7 and 9, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their lips, with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men.'" Now, a couple of things about these scribes and Pharisees. Number one, it's possible to look the part outwardly and to not be drawn to God inwardly. It's possibly to be thinking about that when you're worshiping, rather than really thinking about God and putting your focus in on Him. It's possible to do that as a leader. It's possible to do that as a pastor. Not only is it possible, it happens. And it probably happens more than we think, because there's a temptation that comes along with the position of being up in front of people, that you're thinking about being up in front of people or wanting to be up in front of people, or you pursue that to be up in front of people. And so these guys had it. They drew near to Him with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. That would never be us. That we would draw near to God with honesty and sincerity and without hypocrisy. That our heart would always be close to Him. Proverbs 21:2 says, "Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts." We talked about it before. The Bible says that our hearts are deceptive. The problem with a deceptive heart is you don't know when you're deceived. So if our hearts are deceptive and we don't know when we're deceived, then we don't know we're deceived. And so we have to pray that God would reveal it. That's why the psalmist prayed, "Search me, O God, and try my heart. Know me and try my ways, and see if there's any wickedness in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God's got to reveal to us what's going on inside of our hearts. Be ready for it when you pray, "Lord, reveal my heart. Reveal my intents. Reveal the very center of why I do the things that I do." But God weighs the hearts, doesn't weigh the actions. You say, "I've done good things. I've given to the poor. I've helped the people out. I've tried to be a servant everywhere I go." But God weighs the intent of the heart. He knows what's going on inside, and that's what matters. Proverbs 4:23, therefore, says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." You have to protect it. You have to keep it. It also means you can't be directed by your heart. And today, a lot of people say that. Follow your heart. Where does your heart lead you? You've got to do what is in your heart for you to be able to do. And all of these will lead you into evil, because your heart's evil. And it also could lead you into flip-flopping on what you want to do, because the heart changes. Feelings change. And that's why we hang on to the truth. That's why we're guided by God's word, which is the truth, rather than by our heart. God's word, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that the man of God could be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing, for every good work that God has given you to walk in. That's the direction. The Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for you. So rather than being conformed by the world, because the world's going to have its pressures, the world's going to be pressuring you, that you would conform to it. But conforming to the world means conforming to sinful things. Our world is constantly changing and will change even more. And we'll go down the route, I believe, that the world will go down the route of sinful behavior until it is destroyed and there's a renewing. There's a starting over of things. I believe that's what happened with the Roman Empire. I believe that's what's happening with the modern day culture. And I believe that things are happening fast along those lines. And that's why we've got to be careful that our heart doesn't connect to the world. There are a lot of things. I think growing up, and I'll give my age away a little bit, I grew up as a teenager of the 70s. And in school, they taught against racism and anti-Semitism. And it was pretty strong. And today, to see a lot of the younger people in college that were supporting Hamas just horrified me. To think that you could be so anti-Semitic in a world where I grew up, where it was so taught against. But I wonder, does the world speak against it today? And people are being conformed to the world. That's why our hearts can lead us astray, because they can be so easily formed by the things of the world. So it says, so Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse called Shammah pass by, or made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass by before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. Now, I've heard people say that Jesse forgot about his youngest son. I don't think that he forgot about him. I just think he thought he was insignificant. He was like, you don't want me to call my youngest son here. Because however old he was, and you hear people with different ideas of how old he is, anywhere from 8 years old to 15 years old, however old he was thought to be insignificant. And he was keeping the sheep, which was not a job that anybody wanted. That's why the eighth son down the row was watching the sheep. But he was doing it faithfully. And that's what God saw. God saw that he faithfully took care of the sheep. What's God's heart for his people? To faithfully take care of the sheep. The Bible says it is required of a servant to be faithful. I'm reading several books now on leadership because our next conference, this coming up March, is on biblical leadership. And we want to put together, kind of, you know, divide up the areas of leadership, make sure that our speakers, you know, have a good area to be able to cover. And I was reading a book by Maxwell, can't remember his first name now, but anyway, I was reading a book by him, and he was talking about the most important thing that he thought there was in leadership, and he said it was faithfulness, that a leader needed to be faithful, because sometimes you don't feel like doing it. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes God allows struggles because God's molding the leader as much as he's molding anyone else. And that no matter what, you have to be faithful in what you do. You faithfully serve God. You faithfully serve him from that right and proper position. And that's what David had done with those sheep. We learn that later on. I won't give it away now. But we learn that David is really faithful and willing to put his life on the line. So there he is with those sheep. It says, there yet remains the youngest, and look, he is with the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him here, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. Now, ruddy could mean a reddish complexion, reddish kind of hair. It could mean red in a healthy way by the sun, like someone who's really tanned, and we would say bronzed by the sun. And that's probably what it meant with David. David was a Middle Eastern man, Jewish, and he had been out in the sun for a long time, taking care of those sheep. It says that he had bright eyes and was good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. The anointing in the Old Testament was anointing someone into a position. You anointed kings, we see that here. Prophets were anointed. People were anointed into their position. People talk about the anointing today, and they talk about it really in a wrong way often, that the anointing is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that comes upon you, so now you're able to do things that you weren't able to do because you got the anointing of God. The anointing of God is the filling of the Holy Spirit to do the work God's called you to do. It is an anointing, where in the Old Testament, God filled some with the Holy Spirit. Today, he fills a lot with the Holy Spirit, and this oil represents the Holy Spirit as it's being poured over the head of this very young man. So he brought him in, verse 14, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Now, how do you think this made his brothers feel? I don't know whether anybody understands yet that he's being anointed as a king, but this is not an insignificant moment. The judge of Israel has now come to their house, looked over each of his brothers and said no, and then anoints David. We'll see some contending here in a couple of chapters with his older brother. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Not only was there an anointing for the position as a king, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. On the flip side of that, it says a little bit later on in this chapter, and the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. So now the anointing was on David and not on Saul. Now David was one that no one would have thought of choosing, but God chose him. And I think about God choosing us in our lives, or how you might feel about God using you. And this is why we make ourselves available. This is why we say, Lord, I'm available now for whatever it is that you want. I want to be used by you. We want in the end for God to fill us with the Spirit, and we want God to use us. The question is, are you available? If God wanted to use you for something, could he use you? I think if you make yourself available to him and you're faithful in the small things, the Bible says if we're faithful in the small things, he'll make us faithful in the larger things. Are you faithful in those things that God gives you that are small, that you might feel are small and insignificant? What a good thing to learn, just to be faithful. Doesn't matter how many people are being reached. It doesn't matter. In fact, I think it's more significant if you're ministering to people who are humble, to people who are poor, to people who are struggling, because God honors those who would care for such people. God desires that. The Bible says in the New Testament that we are to align ourselves, as Christians, align ourselves with the humble, ones that we might not think we should align ourselves with. That we align ourselves with them. This is something that honors God and pleases God. Now, three things in closing. Number one, God honors the heart that wants to do his will. First, I love the commandments of the Lord. They are ever before me. I want to do them. Psalms 119. So you want to do God's will. Jesus said, blessed are you if you hear and do. More blessed is what he said than Mary, if you hear and do the words that I've said. This means, this is really interesting. We can put ourselves under a blessing. You can live a blessed life if you will hear and do what's written in the Word of God. Now, that's not just said once. That's said several times. So you feel like, man, I don't know, I'm feeling cursed. I hope you're not. There are things that you can do that can put yourself under a curse as well in the Scriptures. But putting yourself under a blessing is to say, I want to hear, which means you make an effort to hear God's Word, and I want to do it. And you find yourself under a blessing. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be under a blessing. I have enough struggles in my life. I've had enough struggles in my life. And I'm not saying if you're under a blessing, you're never going to have struggles, because God uses difficulties and hardships to sanctify us. And we're not saying those will go away. But to say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Now, when I say it, and you're listening to it, and you're thinking of David wanting to do God's will, and you say, yeah, I think I want to do, I want to be under that blessing. Trust me, you are going to be tested. God will test you. If you listen to this and you say, okay, I want to do it, you're going to find out that you're doing something that you want that isn't God's will for you, and now you have to give it up. That's the test. Are you going to give it up? Are you going to say, I want to do what you want me to do? Are you going to end up doing what you want to do when you're tested? And again, if you're serious and you're saying, Lord, I really do want to follow you, I want to do what you want me to do. Hey, and we pray that in the Lord's Prayer, right? Your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Number two, God honors the heart that does not care about the judgment of people. We're going to see this in the life of David, that most of the time he cared more about pleasing God than he cared about pleasing the people that are around him. This, quite frankly, is a problem in the lives of many pastors. Many pastors' desire and role is to please the people because they get so afraid that they're not going to come back again, when it would be better to just do what God wants you to do. Years and years ago, I had a friend, and we were meeting together with several pastors, and this is all the way back in the 80s, and we were talking about the proper use of tongues and the gifts within church. And we went through 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, and he said to me, you know, I think what you're saying is right. And there's really no denying it. It says it there. It says one or at the most, you know, two, or it says two or three at the most. That's what it says. It says everybody's not supposed to speak at one time because people who come in who don't know are going to think you're out of your minds. So, I mean, he gives some very direct things that I don't know you can say. That's not what it means. It says, if there's no interpreter, then speak to yourself and God, meaning speak quietly, so that not everybody in the church is supposed to speak in tongues at the same time. So he said to me, I know you're right, but if I go back and teach this in the church, the people are going to leave. And it was just a heartbreaking thing to hear, that you would compromise the teaching of the Word of God for the sake of the people staying. Here's the crazy thing. He's not doing himself or them any good. Because if you don't teach the Word of God to people, and if they don't hear it and leave, that's on them. But you're responsible to give the Word of God without being afraid of what people may think, saying what the truth is. I like to tell young pastors who are a little bit worried, you know, they're people are leaving for all kinds of reasons. I like to tell them, just hang on. A lot more people are going to leave. And they're going to leave for all kinds of reasons. Don't start doing anything or stop doing anything because you're worried people are going to leave. Because people are going to leave. And maybe just because you need it. Maybe God knows he needs to keep us humble. So there's always a struggle. Somebody's always going to come up and go, I didn't like when you said this. I don't like how you did that. God's going to do it, maybe because we need it as pastors. Otherwise, we would start to believe the press, or we would think that we're all that when we're not. Number three, God honors those who guard their heart. So how can you guard your heart? Because if the issues of life flow out of it, how can you guard your heart? Well, a couple of things. Number one, make prayer a priority. And it doesn't have to be. When I say that, sometimes people will kind of flinch because they've heard sermons where, you know, you need to pray for this long and you need to pray for this. They start to lay out things like that. Listen, just pray. Just begin by maybe taking some notes, making a list. Make a list on your notes on your phone. Or as I said, use YouVersion Bible guided prayer. It's not bad to do, to stop and reflect. And then when you're done reflecting on that, press it and go on to the next thing. Do that if you need it. Use the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a pattern, and Jesus told us to pray this way. Sometimes people will say, well, I don't know how to pray. Trust me, if you don't know how to pray, then you probably know how to pray better than people who think they know how to pray. Because you just say, my Dad, Father who's in heaven, you're holy. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. I want your will in my life. You just go through the Lord's Prayer. Almost all of us know it. We can sit down and pray it by memory. Reflecting through Scripture. Taking in the Word of God. Reading it daily. Jesus said that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So if you're guarding your heart, then you want to get God's word in your life. When I first became a Christian, I was told to read two chapters a day. That's what I was told, to read two chapters a day. So I would read two chapters a day. The problem is I'd forget that I was supposed to read the Bible. I'd put it off in the morning, put it off all day, and then at nighttime I'm reading it, and man, I could read two chapters so fast, then close my Bible. Now I've read them. I've read those two chapters. But I couldn't remember anything out of it, and I wasn't spoken to by anything in it. So I began just to read with a pencil in my hand. That was a sense of anticipation. God's going to speak to me. God, I'm going to find something to underline. So I'm reading my Bible with a pencil in hand, and then I would put a little dash, and something would speak to me, and I would put a little dash at the end of that so I didn't have to end at the end of a chapter, and that's where I would pick it up the next time I would read. Again, rather than being focused on, you got to have two chapters a day to really be spiritual, let God speak to you. Have that relationship with God, because that's what Christianity is, if it is nothing else, is relational with God. And we guard our hearts as we take God's word in, as we call out upon His name, as we watch the kind of things that we're thinking about and allowing to come into our lives. Guard it, because out of it flow the very issues of life.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.